more than you may recognize. I want to tell you too before I get started on today's message. Tonight we're starting. We're gonna step out of the glorious gospel study with Paul Washer. I have for years thought through the entirety of Scripture with one mindset. It's certainly not the fullness of Scripture. It's a 30,000 foot view. But I want to bring that to our Sunday night Bible study. So if you're interested in a new study, basically it's from Eden to Eden. That's what I believe we're seeing and looking at. And so that's not the title of it, but that'll kind of give you a teaser for what we'll be talking about tonight. That's at 5 o'clock over in the Family Life Center. If you want to come, I'd love to have you. You can kind of get inside this mind a little bit. Some of you know how scary that is, but may God be glorified. I'm excited to talk through it. And so if you want to join us again, it'll be at 5 o'clock this evening. All right, now, while we're here, is we have been studying through the book of Hebrews. We are actually in what many refer to as the Hall of Faith, where we look at the faith of the Hebrew believers throughout, or ever since the beginning of time. Really began with an antediluvian or before the flood up to Noah, and then we went to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now we come to the time of the wilderness wandering or the Exodus as God led his people out of Egypt through a man named Moses. And so as you see here, we were last week on those patriarchs who passed away clinging to the promises of God. They never fully saw them, though. God had made a promise to Abraham that he would make him the father of many nations, that his descendants would be more numerous than the sand on the seashore or the stars in heaven, that he was going to take and he was going to give them a land, but it would be for his heirs who would come after him. All right, so their faith was focused on, because of this, their faith could be focused beyond what they could see. They lived as strangers and aliens, or exiles might be a more familiar word to you, on this earth. I changed to aliens because they weren't for this place. They're not necessarily exiles. Matter of fact, God was so gracious to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We know that Genesis closed out with a testimony of God's promises that lie ahead through Joseph. Okay, and so all of that is God working things together for His good, for our good, and His glory. Our author of Hebrews, our writer of Hebrews, does not stop there, though. He's going to bring it ultimately all the way to the New Testament. But right now, we're going to spend some time looking at another hero of the faith, one who served as a priest, one who served as a prophet, and one who served as a king. He was a foreshadow of Christ, who fulfills all of those roles perfectly. This man's name is Moses. The people he led did not live in Canaan in tents like Abraham and others, or Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs, but rather they lived in the wilderness where food and water were scarce. As you study or read through the Exodus, you know all of the challenges and the difficulties they gained, yet they had to overcome, yet God was faithful in all of it. He gave them manna from heaven, water from a rock. He delivered them. He protected them. Today, we're reminded of the same trials and difficulties. Today, we're reminded that God has not abandoned us, nor has He set us to destruction, but rather He is purifying us in preparation for the city to which we and all of God's people long to see. Last week, we talked about that city quite a bit. Today, we're going to continue reflecting on what lies ahead. Remember, all of these that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11, they were looking forward to a promise that was not ever fulfilled on this earth. They longed for it, and we too join with them longing for a promise, the ultimate fulfillment of the promises of God. So I want to ask you, if you would, join me in the honor and reverence of reading God's Word. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 29. Six short verses that cover a whole lot of biblical history. A whole lot of power in these verses. I got fired up preparing this week. And be honest with you, I left the house this morning down and grumpy and a lot of things. not by anybody's, nothing external, it was all internal. But since I've been in the house with the people of God, from prayer time early this morning to Sunday school and now standing in this pulpit, He has lifted my spirits in such a way. I pray that that's what happens for you today. As I'm reminded of what I'm about to read, as I thought about the sermon, I went, man, it's going to be awesome to be reminded of God's faithfulness. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. Father, in this moment, I thank you for the power of your word. I'm reminded of the frailty of my own wisdom or my intelligence. This is so rich and mighty and powerful that I'm overwhelmed. I ask that for these next moments that you would be with me. You've always been faithful. You've always spoken to your people. And I trust that you would be with the hearer today. I trust that, Lord, your word has power to save. And believe that every person that is here today is here by your sovereign hand. You have brought them here to hear your word, to be challenged by it. So, Lord, help me. Help me to magnify your name above all things, that you might be glorified today through our time together. Father, maybe life comes to a thing that is dead. Maybe strength is born to those who need it in a time of difficulty. Father, today, pray that you would show us your glory, as only you can, by the preaching of your word. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. You may be seated. Reading that text for the I don't know how many times this week continues to overwhelm me. All the scripture really does. I say that an awful lot, and I know that. And so you have to wonder, what scriptures is it that really grabs a hold of this guy? I'd say every one of them, especially when I get to hear the victory that God has given his people throughout history. Not just victory in life, but victory in death by the work of Jesus Christ. When I read this text, the first thing that leaps off of the page is that faith removes the fear of man. When your faith is in God, man has no authority over you. The fear that we might have from those around us is conquered and overshadowed by our faith. I would ask you to take your attention to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. We'll glean some of this wisdom, and this has become a verse of memory for me. Proverbs 1, 7 says the same thing in a little bit different verbiage, but Proverbs 9, 10 makes it clear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Knowing who God is causes us to have a reverent fear of who He is, His power and His authority, His dominion, His reign, His sovereignty. And in light of knowing who He is, knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Listen, man cannot do to me beyond what God allows. He is the sovereign supreme over every nation, every era, every period in history. He conquers kingdoms and kings. He crushes them. He brings reproof and discipline in the lives of those that he loves. He reigns supreme over every other being imaginable. He alone is God, and there is no other. In Hebrews chapter 11, where we are, in verse 6 particular, it says that without faith it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who seek after him. In other words, God honors our seeking after him, and he rewards us with blessings. Those blessings aren't always measurable or numerable here on earth, but there is certainly a blessing that is before us. Just as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and now Moses, they were looking forward to the reward of heaven, the reward of reconciliation to God, the reward of justification by the finished work of Jesus Christ, that by faith in him we are right with God. Jesus, sharing some wisdom while he was here on earth, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, here's what he says: do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Pharaoh didn't have that power. Pharaoh can't do that. Yes, can he take your life here? Yes. But if you're a child of God, what did Pharaoh do? Sent you to glory. Any man that comes against the children of God can only do for their good and not for their harm, ultimately. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul says that I long to be with God, but he's left me here. I'm giving you Matt's edit of this. But he says, I long to be with the Lord, but while I'm here, it is for the glory of God, that I may share the gospel with you. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Moses' entire existence is the epitome of the truth that faith in God removes the fear of man. Now, in our context today, we don't get the full picture of Moses' birth. We have to turn back to Exodus chapter 1, beginning in verse 15, through Exodus chapter 2, verse 10. That's a big block of text. I won't read it for you, but what I want you to see is that the faith of God's people removed the fear of man, and by the faith in God, and by faith in God, I should say, Moses comes to be. Pastor, help us. Before he was born, there were two Egyptian midwives, or two midwives to the Hebrew women, who were instructed that if a male is born to the Hebrew people, that you are to kill it on the birthing stool, right out of the gate. You're to end the life of any male born to the Hebrew women. This was for crowd control. This was to subdue the Hebrew people. This was so that women were born to the Hebrew people, but they would not continue in perpetuity apart from intermarrying with the Egyptians. This was a method of war throughout all of ancient history. They would do away with the young men. They would take the peoples they were conquering captive, and they would marry them to their women so that in due time, they would become their subjects. This was the approach that Pharaoh was taking to the Hebrew people because they had risen to such a number that he was scared of them. So were the other people. They had enslaved them. They were profiting by their labors. And as they began to grow in number, they began to fear them. And so he gave an instruction to all the midwives, said, if a child is born, a male, to these Hebrew people, you are to kill them on the birthing stool. Now I would have to believe that many did that. Because remember who Pharaoh is. He is the king of the day. He has authority over life and death. He's putting it on display, right? He can destroy the body. He has no power over the soul. So while he's given this edit, these two Hebrew midwives, Shifra and Puah, feared God and did not comply with Pharaoh's command. you go back and read in that Genesis 1 story, you will see that out of their faithfulness, God blesses them with their own families. They came up with a story. Pharaoh called them in. He said, you're not doing what I told you to do. Why? And they looked at him and said, the Hebrew women are so strong, they're not calling for us. And really, that wasn't the truth. If you read in the context, it says that those two ladies feared God. The fear of God or faith in God, that he exists and he rewards those who seek after him, shaped the lives of those midwives in such a way that they denied the authority of Pharaoh and obeyed God. That's going to come back up just a little bit. As a babe, Moses' parents did not fear the king's edict. Pharaoh could have come in and took their lives as well, but they didn't fear that. They didn't fear him. They were Levites by descent. They saw Moses as special. The ESV uses the word beautiful. So what would make Moses do? I've yet to see a parent that looks at their child when it's born and goes, So while the ESV says he saw that they were beautiful, there's got to be more to that. They understood the promises of God. And there was something in Moses where they went, this child, God has a plan. Pharaoh wants him dead. Not this child. They hid him out for 3 months. Y'all know the rest of the story, right? When she couldn't hide him anymore, she made a basket, sealed it with bitumen pitch, put it in the river, floated it out. Pharaoh's daughter finds this baby, brings it into her house to raise it as her own, actually hires Moses' mother to come in and nurse him. Y'all familiar? Yeah. Okay, you need to know that. As a babe, his parents feared God, gave him away, as it were, to keep him alive. As a grown man, according to our scripture today, Moses refuses to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter. This is modeled in his actions. Some would say, where does it say that Moses refused to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter? You go back and read, and it says he was raised up as her child in the house. Well, Moses' action as a young man says otherwise. He kills an Egyptian for mistreating a Hebrew because he saw them as his brothers. So we don't need to disconnect this here. We have to believe that because Moses' parents were Levites, that they knew the promises of Joseph back in Genesis chapter 50. He left, according to the ESV. King James says this, he forsook it. It means he put it behind him. He considered it nothing compared to what God had promised ahead. He left it, not because he was fearful of Pharaoh, but he was fearful of God. He endured all trials, all things, as having seen him who is invisible. We see this in Exodus chapter 3, don't we? God reveals himself to Moses in the form of a burning bush that's not consumed. And when Moses approaches from the bush, a voice says, stop, remove your sandals, for you're standing on holy ground. This whole dialogue goes on. God reveals himself. Moses, in fear and trembling, is told to go and deliver his brothers, the Hebrew people. This is Moses asked, who shall I say has sent me? God's response, tell him I am. It means he's all. I am who I am, sent you. In just as many words, he's telling Moses, the one who reigns over Pharaoh said for you to go and tell Pharaoh, he better let my people go. A few signs. How am I supposed to know, God, that it's you? Well, throw your staff down. It turns into a serpent. Now grab it by the tail. It turns into a staff. Put your hand in your cloak. He puts it in. He pulls it out. It's leprous. Put your hand back in. He puts it in. He pulls it out. It's healed. Moses says, yes, sir. I'm going. Oh, but wait, I can't talk real well. I stutter. I get tangled in my words. I'll send your brother Aaron with you. He'll speak. You just go and do what I told you to do. What does Moses do? Moses gathers up himself, and the fear of God is Moses' faith. Moses feared God, therefore Moses believed God. Moses believed God, therefore Moses did not fear Pharaoh. Marched in there. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go. Pharaoh says, I'm not inclined to do that. Fine. Judgment one. Order to blood. Nine more judgments. We'll build on those two in just a moment. Faith promises more than this world has to offer. So we see that faith in God removes the fear of man. We see it in the midwives, we see it in Moses' parents, and we see it in Moses himself. As they go back to the one, Lord, y'all got to get this. They could say, die. And there was a whole host of men standing around ready to end his life. Two favorite words in Scripture, right? But God. Every trial we face, same. Fear of God or fear of man? Fear God, believe in God. Believe in God, lose the fear of man. Why? Faith promises more than this world has to offer. Man can only give you what this world has. He cannot give you what is beyond that. God has authority over your life, has authority over your death, and he has authority over your eternity. So faith in God moves us or promises us more than this world has to offer. Moses' parents kept him alive because they clung to the promises of God spoken through Joseph in Genesis 50, 19 through 25. Tell you we'd be back there. Joseph said to them, these are his brothers after his father has died, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will visit you. Listen, this is the testimony that the Levitical parents or the Levite parents of Moses would have known. Listen to what Joseph said. I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. Joseph was looking forward to a place not where he was, but to where God was going to take him. Oh, don't miss the overarching picture here. They were looking forward to the promises of a better place. Joseph was, the Hebrew people were, Moses' parents were, and Moses himself was looking forward to the fulfillment of the promises of God spoken through Joseph. Moses chose God's blessings greater than the fleeting pleasures of sin. You go back and look at this. It says it right here in verses 25 and 26. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chooses rather to be mistreated with the people of God than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. So fleeting pleasures that sin brings, and he considered the reproach of Christ. That's interesting. Moses is looking forward to Christ. Consider the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Now, we need to look at this and try to understand. Context helps us understand what is being said. Moses chose God's blessings to be greater than the fleeting pleasures of sin. Now, we need to know about Egypt. You with me? I know you are. Egypt was the Mecca of sinful pleasures and wealth. If you look at Egypt where it's located, you have the Nile River. You have this fertile area that feeds down into the Nile, and Egypt is seated right there. They had all that they needed. There's a reason why Abraham led his family back there. Joseph went there, and then God led his people back to him in Egypt during the time of a famine, is because it was fertile, it had the supply, it could meet the needs. Egypt was a Mecca of sinful pleasures. They had slavery for profit. The Hebrew people were making bricks and building their buildings. They had infanticide for crowd control. Sound familiar? Millions every day or every year. They had a plethora of gods to accommodate one's good tidings. You need a god of the Nile, rules and reigns over the Nile, makes those waters flow and your fields grow. A goddess of fertility. You want to have more children? Pray to this goddess. Worship her. They had cultic worship services that we won't talk about in mixed company. Fleeting pleasures of sin. Egypt was full of them. They had a god of the sun. They had a god who heals. Their king, their ruler, their Pharaoh was seen as divine. He spoke with the authority of a god. Commanded the people to bow down and worship him. All the temptations of men were attainable to Moses in Pharaoh's house. Unbelievable wealth. Unbelievable wealth. So much wealth is how the tabernacle's gold rings for the curtains was built. It was how the ark was made out of gold. It's how the instruments in the tabernacle were made out of gold. It sustained the people of Hebrew as they moved around. Oh, it was wealth. Unbelievable wealth. But Moses considered the reproach of Christ worth more than all of Egypt's gold. Comfort and status. Slaves, male slaves, female slaves. Authority over life and death. Moses received a great education. Was lined up for extraordinary privilege. They were able to cater to your sensuality, your entertainment, political power, and royal identity. All of these things were available to Moses in a way that we can't imagine today. Yet Moses chose the reproach of Christ to be worth more than all of that. Might be a good time to ask you, what's the desires of your heart? Might be a good time to ask me, what's the desires of mine? Moses had wisdom. And then he saw all of this as far less valuable than the reward that lay ahead of him. He answers in the affirmative the question we all must face. What profit is it to gain the whole world and lose your soul? Moses, by action, said, it's not. Well, God, by his sovereignty, have kept him alive. From the midwives to his parents to Pharaoh's daughter taking him out of the Nile. Yet, he turned it away because he considered God to be infinitely more valuable. This same idea is echoed by the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Moses measured all of Egypt's guilty, sinful pleasures, wealth, comfort, prosperity, and political power against the promises of God, and everything that Egypt had to offer came up short. What has your eye today? Faith delivers us from the fear of man. Faith delivers us or promises us more than this world has to offer. Faith in Christ delivers us from the fear of the destroyer or the fear of death. The midwives feared God more than Pharaoh. They defied the king because they feared the King of Kings. Moses' parents risked their lives to preserve the life of Moses. They believed that God, who gives life, has the power to preserve it. Moses lost his fear of death. Remember, he fled from Pharaoh to start with because it said Pharaoh desired to kill him. Go back and read it. He killed the Egyptians. The next day, there was an argument between the Hebrews, and he goes and speaks to them. They said, who gave you authority over us? Who made us a prince? Who made you a prince over us? Did you come here to kill one of us like you killed that Egyptian yesterday? It says that Moses was afraid that this thing had been made known. So he fled. Then the scripture says, and when Pharaoh learned of it, he sought to kill Moses. After meeting the God of life in the burning bush, Moses lost his fear of death. He went back, let my people go. The Israelites, so we read our text today. I need to read this so you can feel the momentum going in. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Moses isn't the only one who participated in the Passover. All the houses of the Hebrew people who believed in God, all of Israel that believed in God, slaughtered a lamb and put its blood over the door. Now you need to have that context in mind with what I'm about to tell you. The Israelites, obedient to God, spit in the face of Egypt's God of creation. His name is Khnum. He supposedly spun man on a potter's wheel and breathed life into him. He was the guardian of the Nile. He was the creator of life. This is good. You ready? You know what the image of Khnum was? It was a man with a ram's head. The image of their God is a man with a ram's head. What did the Israelites do? They slaughtered a young ram, a lamb. What did God do to the Nile River? The body of water that their God was a guardian over. He turned it to death. Oh, don't miss it. Don't miss it. You don't need to know that God's name. It doesn't matter. What you need to know is there was a people who thought their God could deliver, who they thought their king had power over life and death, but the Israelites are over here going, uh-uh, mine does. He is the great I am. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. When they were faced with a decision, they were delivered from their fear of the death that Pharaoh was able to bring because they had a faith in the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Khnum's image was a ram's head. He shaped man on a potter's wheel, and he was a guardian of the Nile. But Israel's God turned the Nile to blood, slaughtered a lamb, and threw its blood on their doorpost. Israel declared that Yahweh alone gives life, that Yahweh alone preserves life, and Yahweh alone commanded death to pass over those who were covered by the blood of the Lamb. What's going to happen when death comes to your door? Now, we'll all die a physical death, or either we'll be changed to the return of Christ, but that's not the one I'm talking about. I'm talking about when the angel of death either destroys or passes over. Where will you be? To further the insult, verse 29. To further the insult, I had missed this. Something I read pointed me in a direction. I started reading. I go back. They have gone out of Egypt. Pharaoh's let them go. They've gone. God tells them in Exodus chapter 14, I want you to go back. Not into Egypt, but I want you to go back. I want you to set up camp between Pharaoh and his army and the Red Sea. God tells him, because I'm finna do something. I'm finna show Pharaoh who God is. That's the translation that I'm going to give you, right? You go read it. I promise you it's there. I'm going to show you who I am, and I'm going to teach Pharaoh who I am. I want you to go back, and I want you to position yourselves. I want you to camp in this area right here. It's between the sword and the sea. Pharaoh's desiring to kill them. The sea is behind them. How many of you can pass through a sea? None. In this day, when Pharaoh's mind, Exodus 14 will tell you all of this. I'm trying to save us time. What does the mind tell you? You are dumb. The Egyptian army, wealth, privilege, and power, whom their king is a god to them, that can say, kill them, and they'll go and kill every one of them. They'll rout them. And you come back, and you got plowshares. You got a few men that might want to fight a little bit, and you're going to put yourself, you're between, you stand, you, the only guard that you have, you don't. The only hope you have is to cross the sea. You can't. Pharaoh in his mind goes, we got them. We got them dead to rights. Go get them. But God. They are trapped between the sea and the sword. But God speaks to Moses, says, go over to the sea, and I want you to raise your staff. Moses raised his hand, a wall on the left and a wall on the right, and dry ground through the middle. By faith, they take the step. By faith, they cross over. When you go and read it, just how my mind works, it says, and the next morning. So this wall of water stayed open while all of them got across and gave plenty of time for all the Egyptian chariots and everything else to come in there. And it says that the mud made the wheels heavy so that they couldn't move. And the next morning, Armageddon, right? The next morning, the wall on the left and the wall on the right, whoa! Pharaoh's sitting on the other side going, mm-mm. Better not mess with the God of Israel. Faith delivers us from fear of death because faith trusts in God who makes a way through it. God makes a way through death for us to be reconciled to Him through the death of Christ. And through our death, we enter into the eternal promises of God. New home this morning, where is your faith? This letter of Hebrews is begging the audience to look back at the faith that delivered their people, to not return to the comforts and familiarities of Judaism, which served as a shadow, but to cling to Christ, who is the true Passover lamb, who is the true deliverer, who is the one who conquered death. The warning is, do not fear Rome, do not fear persecution, and do not fear death, but rather fear God, trust Christ, and walk by faith. Is this your testimony? Is not the call of Hebrews 11, 23 through 29, not the same call to you? Do not fear man. Do not fear death. not fear persecution, but fear God, trust in Christ, and walk by faith. I invite you this morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. If in this you recognize yourself as being hypothetically standing between, I shouldn't say hypothetically, truthfully, being standing between the sword and the sea. You realize that there's death this way and you have no answer for how you're going to escape it. You realize there's eternal judgment and God's wrath is being stored up for you and you have no way to escape it on your own. Fear God, rightfully so. Trust in Christ, His provision, and walk forward by faith. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Father, as we have reviewed your blessed, wonderful text, comforted by your peace. I ask that you give me the strength to continue to walk by faith. I pray that you would strengthen the faith of those who have wandered in here weak, tired, and worn. You'd help them to continue to walk by faith and not by sight. Give them the faith to cross the river, as it were. Escaping death through the waters to eternal life in King Jesus. Lord, we rejoice at your salvation. Make yourself known amongst us. In Jesus' name we pray.